inspiring music. And well done, the way the men worked together to move all of this. I see you got a pretty well-organized church functioning here, but that music was truly outstanding for the size of the church and the group here. That's about the best we've heard anywhere, including the Feast of Tabernacles. So you've got quite a group here. Got a group of talented people in many different areas and in many different ways. Truly inspired today by the messages and the special music and the fellowship with you brethren and that potluck. Wow. I agree that Church of God really knows how to throw on good potlucks. This has just been a wonderful day together. Truly amazing. Thank you all so much for your faith in God and your service to God and your worship of God. And do you believe in miracles? Maybe a silly question, because of course you would say, I believe in miracles. Have you experienced any miracles in your life? And again, you might say, as you think, well, of course I have. I've experienced many miracles in my life. There are many different kinds of miracles, aren't they, that happen. And I'm going to show you today that God, as we know, but it's good to review it, is a mighty God who works miracles, that the Bible from beginning to end is a book of miracles. We're going to talk about miracles and look at the miracles that God performed in bringing Israel out of Egypt, but then we'll look at the miracles that God has performed in calling us out of Egypt today in the world. God is a miracle-working God, and He can perform any miracle at any time in our lives. And so as I maybe use one example, and it's not the only example, there are many people I can think of, but you don't forget a miracle in your own life. And the first miracle was when God intervened in my life and called me and opened my mind to understand the truth, because I wasn't born in the church. I grew up Southern Baptist in my family, very sincere people, so I grew up in a group of people who believed in God. My parents and family grew up Southern Baptist and believed in God and in their particular faith. So the first miracle, but I won't be getting into that at the beginning here. We're going to be looking at how God works miracles in our lives to call us out of sin, to bring us out of sin and out of slavery to sin and out of Satan's influence in our lives. So there are many dramatic miracles that can take place in our lives. One that I remember was at Ambassador College. That's where Leanne and I met. We met in 1960 at Ambassador College, fell in love with one another, and at Ambassador College, you were told, some of you will remember in those years, you couldn't go steady, you couldn't have a girlfriend, boyfriend, because you were there to serve God. And so you could not date or go steady. I was 23 when I started Ambassador College. I'd been through college before. Leanne was 18. She came right out of high school. So it was just the right timing. You know, if it had been too much earlier, she'd been too young for me. But there she was, this beautiful 18-year-old, gorgeous girl from Oregon, up from Oregon. A lot of miracles took place in our life there because we were told. Then they tested your attitude back then at Ambassador College. Joe might remember some of this, but we were told that we're not for one another. We were told we should not date and see one another. And here I was, my heart would throb when I would see her. I was in love with her. I mean, that did happen right off the bat. It was one of my first big trials when God called me into the church, and then to Ambassador College was meeting Leanne and being in love with her. It was just one of those things, love at first sight. But then saying, you cannot date any girl steady. You have to date every girl at Ambassador College. That was the rule. And then later on, when they knew we really liked one another, being told, God, you aren't meant for each other. And at one point, they were going to transfer her to the college in Birkenwood, England to get her away from me. So you have all kinds of trials and tests you go through, and Leanne and I think about that, our prayers and our fastings, and we waited 3 years, and finally at the end of those 3 years, we were able to be married. But it didn't look that way for a long time at first. at least. But I remember also, and get your minds thinking, because we're going to go to the Bible, the Word of God, and we're going to look at some incredible miracles, because we all need to, just at different times of the year, be reminded of the power of God, and so that no matter what your problem or situation that you're facing, when God makes the decision to perform a miracle, it's going to happen, whether it's a physical miracle of healing or a spiritual, emotional miracle. It doesn't matter what the problem is. God is a miracle worker, as we're going to see, and be encouraged by that, especially this time of the year, when he's the miracles that he performed for his people and continues to. But I was very sick about my second year at Ambassador College, my middle year. I graduated in 3 years because of the previous college. I still had my tonsils. I wasn't taking care of myself at college, missing sleep, not eating well, studying, doing all kinds of things. But my tonsils began to swell, and I developed strep throat, an infection of the throat. And back in those years, we didn't encourage people to go to the doctor right away. It was be anointed and just trust God and have faith in God. So I got anointed, and I got worse and worse and worse. And the swelling increased in my throat. Glands puffed up and were swelling. I couldn't swallow. The poison spread into the rest of my body. I'm sure the administration didn't know how sick I was, but I got to the point where I couldn't swallow, I couldn't eat, couldn't drink, and it was getting so bad, it got to the point I could almost not breathe. But the poison had spread throughout my body by then. In fact, my roommate, he'd try to massage me at my feet, and I couldn't stand him to even touch my feet. That's how bad it was. I realized that I was close to death, and I was. I was very near death, because this had gone on now quite a long time. And they had prayer closets there at Ambassador College, places you could go pray privately. So I remember I was very weak, and I just remember just kind of falling off the bed and crawling literally to the prayer closet and getting in that prayer closet and saying, God, I can't stand this any longer, the pain and all. Please heal me or let me die. Thinking this, I couldn't speak, so I was thinking this fervently. And I learned to pray there. I never really prayed privately growing up before that, but there, you begin to learn how to go pray privately and you study the Bible. So I had been baptized in Passover season of 1960, so I was doing that learning and growing. So I crawled in there and I said, God, I can't stand this any longer. Please heal me or just let me die, please. And then I added one more thing, and I said, if you heal me, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. God, I'll keep my baptismal vows and I'll be faithful to you and obey you for the rest of my life. I promise, God, if you'll just heal me, I'll obey you and the rest of my life. And instantly, it's the only time it's ever happened to me like this. I've been sick since. But it's the only time God's ever healed me instantly. Here I was looking, I looked like a bullfrog with the swelling in my throat and the weakness and the poison throughout my body. But when I said those words to God, and obviously he was calling me and working with me and trying me and testing me, but instantly the swelling, and it was just so dramatic, the swelling just went, disappeared, and the pain in my body from head to toe totally disappeared. It was all gone, completely healed, instantly. You talked about a shocked young man. I was 27 probably by then, or 24. I started at 23. I was a shocked young man, and I walked out of that prayer closet. God works miracles in many different ways. You might say that was a pretty dramatic miracle of healing in my life. It surely taught me that God can heal at any time, in any way, but sometimes he'll let you go right to the point of death. And he might let you die and resurrect you and heal you, but he tested me right to the point of death. God works miracles in our lives. as we go through these biblical examples, be thinking about your life and the miracles that God has worked in your life and the miracles that God is going to work in your life. Because we're facing, we don't know what lies ahead, do we, in the church? We've been through a trial in the church, big one, still going through it, and all, and there will be more. We know God says that we're going to enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. And in His mercy and love, He doesn't tell us what the next trial will be. But usually I've found that each trial that I've had in the church that I passed with His grace and help prepared me for the next trial that He gave me in my life. And He does it mercifully. He helps us to grow in our faith and trust in Him and coming to understand God is truly there. He's very real and He's a miracle worker. Even though He allows serious problems and trials in our lives, that He's always there and is working with us and helping us, teaching us many, many lessons. So go with me now and let's go back to the book of Exodus and review some of these things about our God and remember what a miracle worker He is, and that even the situation that we've gone through in the church, as hard as it is, Jesus Christ is in the church among His people, all of His people, and He will bring good out of it for everyone. Exodus chapter 6 is where we're going to start. Exodus chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. And you'll see with all the scriptures I'm going to cover today, the incredible hand and power of God to intervene and the miracles that He can work and has worked in people's lives and in all of our lives. Verse 1, Exodus 6. The Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord." The margin of my Bible says the Hebrew here is YHWH or VH, which traditionally is translated Jehovah. I am Yahweh, the Jehovah, the Eternal One. I appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty. And the Hebrew word here is El Shaddai. So in one place it's I am the Eternal, the Yahweh, the Everlasting One. And God Almighty is El Shaddai. We all know that song, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. But by my name, Lord, or Yahweh, I was not known to them. And it always makes me think of that scripture in the Gospel of John, where the Pharisees were saying, "Oh, you think you were born before Abraham was, huh?" And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." You know, He is the I am. "I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel." And so as I read these things, I remember here is the Eternal One, God Almighty. "I have established my covenant with them." See, we made a covenant with God at baptism, didn't we? That's what the baptismal covenant is. It's God, I give you my life. Because Christ died for me, and you're forgiving my sins and giving me your Holy Spirit. We apply it personally in our lives, that God has established a covenant with each of us. And to verse 5, and He says, "I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." So the same thing with us. God hears our groanings and our prayers when we pour out our hearts to Him, doesn't He? He does hear it, just like He did here. Whatever the trial, whatever the problem, whatever the test, whatever the situation, we take it to God in prayer, all of us in our privacy, and we pour out our heart to God. And God hears our groanings. And I remember Romans, what is it? Isn't it Romans 8, where it says, or somewhere in there, that we don't even know what to say sometimes, but the Holy Spirit helps us in our groanings. God understands how we're hurting or agonizing, and he receives that even when we can't put it in words. "Therefore say to the children of Israel," and notice all of these verses now, 6 through 8, Notice he says to the children of Israel, and I always like to apply it, notice what he says to me. You know, this is personal to me, to each of us. These scriptures were written for us. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And apply that today to our lives, or to the church, or to people. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And Margin says, a mighty arm, a mighty power, and with great judgments. Verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Nobody else. God. I will do this. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And verse 8, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Wow. That same God is alive today, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Creator God, the God of Israel. Not chapter 9. That's as we go through and be reminded that these days of unleavened bread and what's recorded, the lessons for us, boy, we're going to need them even more as we head on down, you might say, the final stretch at the end of this age into the kingdom of God, because prophecy is speeding up. We're seeing end time events rapidly come to pass. Notice chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. And who knows what we're going to have to say in serving God, you know, to what he puts in our mind and in our heart at the right time, in the right way, for people, for others. For at this time I will send all my plagues, and sorry about that plague that I was, right, he told you about. One little letter, it's all it makes, a difference there. I said, I send all my plagues to your very heart. And I, as Leanne reminded me, that I think the plague of frogs would be the best ones, because frog is an acronym, and remember this, my wife loves frogs, frog stinks, because she has used this with one of her friends, Lisa Finchel, who's over in Cincinnati. Matt Finchel's a minister. She had breast cancer. It was very, very serious. A group of the ladies and friends all got together in a prayer campaign to encourage her and pray for her. And they did that just together as a team of ladies. And they all would send her frogs. And frog stands for fully rely on God. And so they sent her every kind of frog they could. And they just, each week, somebody would send her something frog and reminding her to fully rely on God. Well, God completely healed her. And Lisa was completely healed of a deadly breast cancer and serving with her husband, Matt, in the Cincinnati area. So, good. It's a good play, the frogs. But notice what he said. Why was he doing this? That you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Drop down to verses 22 through 26. Pick it up in verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, beast, and every herb of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. He's done it then. He's going to do it with the two witnesses at the end of the age. It's coming again. They can pronounce a plague somewhere in the world, and God will do it. You know, just like he did with Moses and Aaron, two witnesses in Revelation 11. So it's coming again. And notice the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. So in other words, lightning. We've all seen that, haven't we? The lightning, you know, darting to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Must have been big hail. And notice verse 26. Why am I reading this? Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. So isn't it good to know that no matter what comes in our nation, no matter how bad things get, food shortages, famine, sickness, disease, all those kind of things, you know what we need to be remembering? Children of Israel, miracles, God's intervention. He protected them. It doesn't matter what comes. We just have to remember, God, I live or die, it's up to you. You're a miracle worker. You know, the Bible reminds us of all the miracles that God has done and can do. He will be with us. All we have to do is trust Him and remember. And that's why we keep the holy days and have these things reinforced in our hearts and in our minds. Notice chapter 10 is next, verses 21 through 23. Chapter 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Now that's, think about that one. Have you ever been in a darkness that was so thick and black that it could be felt? That's an interesting way that it's worded. In other words, there is not one speck of light anywhere. None. It's dark. Dark. No light from the sun, the moon, any source of any kind. And so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. How did they hold it for 3 days? I mean, I'm just a little. But you stop and think about it. It means they probably didn't go out for 3 days because it was so dark. But the last part of that verse says, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. What miracles can't God work? It was so black over the Egyptians, they couldn't even go anywhere for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. God is an incredible miracle worker. Chapter 11, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, I will bring yet one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and after it he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Then drop down to verses 4 through 7. Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. This was 14th of Nisan, Passover day. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the firstborn of the maidservant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the beasts, even the animals. And then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall ever be again like it. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast. That's the way the New King James words it. King James words it. The NIV, New Living Translation, what it's saying here is, they say, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog bark against man or beast. In other words, it'll be peaceful and quiet where the children of Israel are. The dogs won't even be barking. And why? Verse 7, middle part, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. That's what God's going to do in the future when plagues come upon our nation and trials. God's going to make a difference between those who are His people, who have been serving Him and loving Him and obeying Him and striving to grow and overcome, and those who just are right out there and in the depths of living in sin in this world and haven't repented. So, miracle after miracle after miracle. Let's look at a few more, and just be encouraged today and reminded of the power of our great God. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. And so God's year begins here in the springtime, as we know. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And so that's what we've been celebrating, the beginning of God's year, the spring season. Notice verses 5 through 7 of this chapter, beginning in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, A male of the first year, you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And now you shall keep it until the 14th. So that's the beginning of the 14th. Keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. This is at the beginning of the 14th. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the houses where they eat. And then let's drop down to verse 11. Verse 11 through 13. And thus shall you eat it, that is the lamb, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste, you know, because God was going to be taking them out of Egypt. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. That's why it's called the Passover, because the death angel passed over them, the children of Israel, and they lived. And he will strike the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And so symbolically, you and I, because we have taken the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and accepted that blood in place of our sins, it's there on the door of our homes. You know, I like to think about that. That God, I want the blood of that Lamb over my house and over my door here. And God says here, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. See, these are lessons for us today, aren't they, brethren? And so if we stay under the blood of Christ, accepting Him as the Lamb of God, this applies to us today. God will see those who are under the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. So, really wonderful, wonderful lessons. Notice verses 29 and 30 of this chapter. 29 and 30. And it came to pass at midnight, this is on the 14th, Passover day, Passover night, that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who is in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And, you know, it's hard to even imagine that happening, what it would have been like. And so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all of his servants and the Egyptians, and there was a great cry. You can imagine the crying and the weeping in every home. And there was not a house where there was not one dead. Sad that it took this for the Pharaoh to finally let them go. Notice verse 33. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead. Please get out of here, you know, before we're all dead, before your God destroys us all." And then pick it up in verse 37. And then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. NIV and New Living Translation say besides women and children, and that's what it means. There were about 600,000 men, it says, not counting the women and the children, and not counting all the cattle. So there were millions of them, weren't there? Millions of them. Wow, what an incredible miracle. And then we drop down to Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. You talk about this miracle. Chapter 3, and Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." So we kept the night to be much remembered, the night to be observed at the beginning of the 15th. That's when God, after he smote the Israelites, it was that following evening, the beginning of the 15th, the first day of unleavened bread, that he began to bring them out of Egypt. And every one of God's holy days, the holy days are holy because God made them holy, but on every one of the holy days you find God working incredible miracles, don't you? On the first day of a holy day of unleavened bread is when God delivered millions of people out of slavery, led them out of Egypt at the beginning of the 15th, the first holy day. Notice Numbers 33:3. This is kind of a review for us of what was happening here. But in Numbers chapter 33 and verse 3, it makes that clear. It says, They departed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. That's the beginning of the first day of unleavened bread, the holy day. And on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. And I won't turn to Deuteronomy 16, but Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 1 through 3 says they went out by night. That it was the beginning of the 15th, the first holy day of unleavened bread. So this mighty miracle on the first holy day of God taking millions of his people with their cattle out of slavery and out of bondage on the first holy day. Let's go back to Exodus 13. Remember, the theme of the sermon today is that we serve a miracle-working God. Exodus chapter 13. And we'll go back and we're going to pick it up in verse 17. Exodus 13, verses 17 and 18, I'd like to read now. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. In other words, that was the closest straight direction from Egypt, would have been right, you know, through the land up to the Philistines. More of a direct from Egypt, you know, you look up at the land of Palestine in that direction. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So the Philistines, of course, were a warlike people. And so God, verse 18 says, God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Isn't it amazing how God had them organized, maybe by tribes? And so you can just see them all organized, and heads of tribes and leaders, and you know, and the message, line up and get everybody together, and it was all organized, and they went out orderly. You know, Moses leading them, and others leading the people. Miracle working God. Powerful things we're going to see yet in the future, when God begins to work incredible miracles again, because we'll need it in our lives and we'll need it in the church, or Satan, you know, would destroy us if he could. But God's not going to let that happen. So our many years of learning and growing and learning to trust God are going to be very important. Notice here in chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them. If you can imagine this, these things all really happened. We know they did. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Nothing's impossible to God. So no matter what happens, you know, I like to think, God, you're going to be doing all of this again for your church and for your people in the end time. That's why it's all written here in the Bible for us. Chapter 14, verses 10 through 16. Chapter 14, let's begin in verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Remember, Pharaoh changed his mind, and after they left, why did we let them go? And so the children of Israel were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. But notice how quickly they would forget God's miracles. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? In other words, Moses, do you remember that we told you when you came and were going to lead us out of Egypt? Who told you? Who sent you to lead us out? You know, they always doubted him, didn't they? And they doubted God. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? Did you ever meet anybody like that today who, unless they have catch the vision of what it's all about, sometimes people say, I don't want to be called now. It's too hard to fight, you know, against Satan's influence in this society around us. Leave me in Egypt. Leave me alone. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. In fact, some of God's people over the years, haven't they, that were called and were in the church, they went back to Egypt. I'm glad it's God's business, not mine. All I know is that many brethren and even many ministers that at one time I served with in the ministry for a long time in the church, they've gone right back to what they came out of as far as their belief system and their faith. They've gone back to it. So in my mind, my understanding, God called them out of Egypt and they've gone back to Egypt. I'm glad their life and salvation is in His hands. He knows their heart. Maybe they were never converted yet. But this is what was happening at this time. Read on. Verses 21. Let's see, we're in chapter 14 of Exodus. Let's read on to verse 16. I wanted to carry on with that. Verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He accomplished for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever." And that means, you know, in this life, they'll be resurrected in the second resurrection. So Hebrew doesn't mean that they all are dead forever in all eternity, but in this life, forever. The Lord, verse 14, will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. That reminds me, and I don't need to go back into what I talked about this morning, but it was during what we were going through, the present situation in the church and the crises. I mean, it really got to the point, brethren, that it was beyond human understanding. People's emotions and feelings and where they were and why they were where they were and who was influencing who and how many were involved. It was just totally, completely out of human control. Nobody knew but God. And we would just get down and pray and say, "Father, only You and Jesus Christ really see what's going on, and only You know why people are where they are and who they are and what they're going to do. And only You can save us. Only You can preserve United and help us to be able to carry on." You know, it was that way. I literally, "Father, please guide this." And it was only through, in a similar situation, "Father, You've got to take care of this." And finally He did. And He worked it out. And don't need to go into any more details on that. I mentioned a little of this bit this morning, and some of us have talked privately and personally about it. We have to turn things over to God in His hands and say, "Your will be done, Father, and see us through this and bring out of it Your will for the church and for the brethren." And in a sense, that's what they were dealing with. In verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to Me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." That's what we have to do, isn't it, brethren? That, you know, it's going to take a while for us to recover from the hurt to the church and families and friends affected, and they're still brethren. I can thank God that I can honestly say I don't have any animosity. There were some I had some pretty strong words with and disagreement with my brothers, but there isn't anyone that I parted with that I was personally mad at or angry with or whatever. And I mean that. So anytime God works it out for there to be reconciliation, I'll be right there ready to help in that in any way possible. But God's instruction, tell the children of Israel to go forward. And verse 16, "But lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea." As you know, here they were right at the edge of the Red Sea, and here comes Pharaoh with all of his chariots and soldiers right after them. "And the children of Israel shall go out on dry ground through the midst of the sea." And then drop down to verses 30 and 31. "And so the Lord saved Israel that day." And you know what day that was? That was the last day of unleavened bread, the second holy day. That was the day that God, looking at all the different references and scriptures and Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy on this, you'll find that it was on the second holy day of unleavened bread that He led the children of Israel through the Red Sea. Another miracle. Brought them out of Egypt on the first holy day, led them through the Red Sea on the second holy day. "And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And I put in here right after that, I put for a while. Because it didn't last. Right then and there, when they saw what happened, they feared the Lord and Moses. But then they go out into the wilderness and they start complaining and griping again, you know, about Moses. How quickly people will forget God's power and his miracles. So we must not forget, no matter what we deal with in our lives, God has unlimited power and he will be with us and he will see us through. All we have to say is, God, if I live, your will be done. If I die, so be it, according to your will. In other words, go forward. You know, I sometimes have that human anxiety and human fear because I'm human. And you're going through things that, I mean, at times some of my thoughts and feelings, brethren, here I am, the president, and the church is splitting. You know, what a thing to be, the president of the United Church of God, and the church splits. God, what a. And you just have to say, but God, I couldn't stop it. It was in your hands. Only you can control those things. So we all deal, don't we? I guess my point is saying there are times that we all, if we dwell on our own human inadequacies, our human weaknesses, our humanness, you know, you can feel that anxiety. And then you stop and you think, it isn't about me. It isn't up to me. It's God's will. He's in charge. His work, his church, his people. I have to get out of the way, as Joe Dobson said so well this morning in his sermon. It's all about Jesus Christ, and it really truly is. It's a walk of faith that we're going through. But God is a miracle worker, and he worked a miracle. The United Church of God still exists, and we will carry on, and we're not happy about what happened. We're sad that it happened. I want to have nothing but love for my brethren. I pray for them. How do you pray for them? Well, I hope they pray for us. I hope they're praying for us. I hope they're not just so angry and so mad that they just said, God cursed them. It's not what Jesus said to do. He said to pray for them. So it's very important that we have the attitude of Jesus Christ toward one another, no matter what happens within the family of God. God is a great miracle worker. And he lets a lot of things happen we don't understand. So God performed, and this is only a part of it, incredible, many miracles, miracle after miracle after miracle, to bring Israel out of Egypt. And he continued providing for them miraculously for 40 years, didn't he? Provided manna as they wandered in the wilderness, fed them with manna, gave them water from rocks. Their shoes and clothes never wore out. How would you like to have that blessing from God? So your clothes, you know, for 40 years, it says their shoes didn't wear out. Yet they were walking all around all those years. And when that cloud appeared and started moving, it was, all right, fold up your tents, here we go again, you know. And they had to follow. So miracle after miracle after miracle. It's just wonderful to read about it. Let's go to Romans chapter 15 now. We're going to make a move to the New Testament. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. God is a miracle worker. And we want to be not like the ancient Israelites, at least most of them, who forgot the miracles and began to doubt God. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Get there and read that. It says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. You know, God says through Paul. So those things in the Old Testament are for us today. We all know that. That's why we rehearse them every year in the holy days. We learn deeper lessons. We're reminded and we're strengthened that God is a miracle worker. Written for our learning, that we might, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, that we might have hope, that we might be encouraged by these examples. And notice 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Right. All of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. How much more does that apply to us today, brethren? That these things that we've reviewed very quickly about ancient Israel, the days of unleavened bread, that calling out of Egypt, the mighty hand of God, the mighty miracles, how much more were they written for us? Because we're much closer to the end of the age than certainly than Paul and them were. It was the end of the age for them and their lives, but we are living, as we can see, at the time of the end when mankind literally could destroy himself from the face of the earth, and times of instant communication. Most of you probably have a cell phone, right? I mean, who would have thought that we'd live in a time where you can push a button and talk to anybody, if you have that phone plan, anywhere who has a cell phone on the face of the earth, and internationally today. Push a button, and it could be talking to someone. It's just, people of the Bible would not understand that, would they? It would probably scare them. We live in an incredible, miraculous time and age, and these examples are to strengthen us and encourage us. So I just want to remind you, as we look at the New Testament here, go with me to John 20. John 20. This message about miracles. And I'll be talking a little bit more personally about, as I come toward the end of my sermon here, a little bit more about the incredible miracles God's working in our lives. John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. John 20, verses 30 through 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs or miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, all of the miracles mentioned in this gospel, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the gospels are filled with what when you read about the life of Christ? They're filled with miracles, aren't they? One miracle after another. So, I don't think any of us has any doubts that Jesus Christ can heal today. Now, sometimes I wonder, and you probably do too, why we're not having more miraculous healings in the church. We suffer the consequences of man polluting the soil, polluting the air, polluting the water, poisoning everything, poisoning the food with preservatives, and we suffer some of the consequences of that today, and cancer and many other things, and God allows some of that because it teaches us so many lessons to love one another, to be compassionate, to pray for one another, support one another. And certainly if we never suffered, I can pray for someone now and lay hands on someone and anoint them as a minister and do it with compassion. I remember one minister who was so healthy. He had, at one point in his ministry, he had never been sick. He had never gotten sick. And he shared this with me. And he said people would come and want to be anointed for this or that. He wouldn't say it, but he said, I would be thinking they just need to repent of their sins. And all. And then he said, and then God let me get really sick. Really sick. And he said, God was teaching me a lesson. And he said, after that, I had a lot more humility and compassion and mercy and understanding when I anointed someone and prayed for them. Yeah, I had a different attitude about it. So, and I don't know exactly what the answer to that is, but you've probably been thinking about it as well. You know, prayer requests go out about every day to the ministry around the world, and because of communication, we can hear about almost every major sickness and illness and problem and catastrophe anywhere in the world today. It's communication. And sometimes what happens, I think, is we don't also often hear maybe the interventions or the healings or things do work out. Somehow, when it's bad, we send it out there. But if something good happens, that doesn't seem to, okay, now we're sending out the answer to this one or that one. Maybe we need to do that more. God doesn't promise that he's going to heal everybody who gets sick or everybody who has a problem. As I'm sure you know, sometimes, and I think in my own life, I've learned some of the deeper lessons when God has let me be afflicted. It's humbled me and made me realize how weak I am and how dependent I am upon Him. And that unless He heals me and keeps me well, I wouldn't have the energy to serve Him. So, but we all need to be thinking. I would just ask all of you to, in your prayers and thoughts, the brethren here that you know in this area who battle various things in their lives, I think we're good at really supporting one another, praying for one another. God's people are excellent at that, encouraging one another. But maybe we could be thinking and meditating and praying and saying, God, is there something we're missing in the church? I don't think it's a lack of faith, because I've seen people suffer incredible things and go through incredible trials and die in the faith. I mean, just die trusting God. So maybe it's just a matter of the timing of when God is going to intervene and just begin to do more incredible miracles of healing of all kinds. Because it is going to come. I see that, one of the Gospels right at the end, it talks about the miracles that will take place even at the end of the age. So we know more miracles are coming. And physical miracles are important. They're not the most important kind. I would rather have my heart healed and my spirit healed than my body healed. Although it's nice to have your body healed if you want to keep living, isn't it? But God will resurrect me from the dead if my heart is healed, my spirit is healed, and I'm converted. That's the most important thing in the long run. So I bring this up because I'm not going to go through the Gospels and look at all the incredible examples of healings of mental illnesses and demonism and physical afflictions. It doesn't matter what the disease or problem was. Christ healed it. And He will do so again. But you know, it's just a matter, I pray and meditate and wonder, God, is there something we're missing, or maybe we're not doing right, but please show us in the church today, help us to know Your will so that more of Your people can be healed or relieved of suffering. And maybe God is waiting until the time that we're in or the society, until it's so bad that those kind of miracles will be needed even more. I don't know. I don't have the answer. But I do know there's going to come a time, I think, God is going to begin to perform great miracles. I see it prophesied. I know it's coming. I don't know when and how it's coming. But let's just keep looking to God and trusting in God and depending on God. As was brought out, one of the greatest miracles of the Bible took place in the New Testament during the days of unleavened bread, didn't it? I think one of the men mentioned it in their sermonette, a message this morning, that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead during the days of unleavened bread, during this time that we've kept, right? Passover in 31 AD was on a Wednesday. He was crucified on Passover day. He died at 3:00 in the afternoon, it says. He was crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning and hung on that stake 9 hours and died. He was taken down and buried just before sunset, just before the beginning of the first day of unleavened bread. And so he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. So Wednesday before sunset to Thursday to Friday, Saturday just before sunset, 3 days later, Christ was raised, resurrected from the dead. A mighty miracle, a powerful miracle from God, an incredible miracle. And He's alive today. But He was raised from the dead, and He was dead for 3 days and three nights. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Some people don't believe that God really died, that Jesus really died. But you know, when the last saying that He said as He hung on that stake where He was crucified was, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. But notice what He said here in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am He who lives, and I was dead. I was dead, Jesus Himself said when He inspired John. here writing these things in the book of Revelation. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. In other words, he has control over the grave and over death. He will resurrect people from the dead. So a mighty miracle, Jesus Christ, as you and I know, is alive today. And we're learning so many lessons from these days of unleavened bread. We all believe, as we've heard so well during this feast, that Jesus Christ lives in us. And that's what that unleavened bread represents. He lives in our lives, and I might just read this one verse here, chapter 2, verse 1. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, the last verse of chapter 1, verse 20, says that the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So Jesus Christ says he walks in the midst of the churches. And these seven churches represent not only those seven literal churches back at that time, but you'll find they're prophetic right down to the end of the age, the Laodicean church era, right down at the very time of the end. And so another wonderful truth that has helped me is that Jesus Christ not only lives in me and my life and is working in me, he also walks in the midst of the churches. And as I mentioned to the brethren in Wichita last Sabbath, I like to imagine Jesus Christ sitting right back there in that empty seat. Whenever I'm in church. Now remember, God is spirit, right? God is spirit. God is unlimited. He can be anywhere he wants to be instantly. I like to use the example of the speed of thought. Speed of light is very slow. It's only 186,000 miles per second, right? It takes sun a long time to come from the earth to the light from the sun to the earth, a number of minutes. But God Almighty can travel and be anywhere at the speed of thought. And you stop and think about that. Where do you want to be with your a loved one, a family? Just think of where you'd like to be. Think about it. Picture yourself there and imagine at the speed of thought being able to be there. That's the power that God has. I like to think of Jesus Christ, who said he walks in the midst of the churches, being wherever we are. And I would believe that if God is so deeply concerned as he is about God's people, that he's probably all over the place on the Sabbath and the holy days. And literally, God is a literal spirit being that someday we'll see and meet face to face. He has powers beyond our comprehension, and we won't understand until we're there. But I suspect that Christ has been here in this congregation and in that congregation. I read what he says about his churches and his people here in Revelation 2 and 3, and he knows everything that is going on. He's a miracle worker. He's fully aware of it all. He has all power, unlimited power. It helps me to keep my focus and realize he's fully in control of everything that goes on. I'd like to close my message, brethren, looking at some of the miracles that he's working in our lives today. Let's think about, in closing, the miracle of our calling. What does it mean to be called? How important is the miracle of our calling? We talk about being called by God. Now, maybe you grew up in the church. That's wonderful. That's a blessing if you did. God called me when I was 23 years old out of another faith or religion to understand the truth. Being called by God means when God the Father intervenes in your life. Jesus said that no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. So it is God the Father. And this already always impacted me mightily when I understood this teaching from Scripture, that it is God the Father himself that makes the decision about who he will call to the knowledge of the truth. It's So to be called means God makes the decision, God the Father, and He opens someone's mind to begin to understand the truth of the Bible. That the people can be very sincere, can't they, in their faith and believe the law's done away, the law's nailed to the cross, you don't have to keep the Sabbath, they're Jewish, the holy day's Jewish. You know, very sincere people believe that. And they just haven't been called yet by God, have they? God has not yet made that decision, that miracle in their life, where, like I say, it could happen as a teenager in the church. Sometimes it happens later if you grow up in the church. But at some point in your life, you will come to realize, I understand the truth. I get it. I can read the Bible and it makes sense. That's being called by God. Let's read Matthew 22 on that. The incredible miracle of being called by God. It's amazing when God the Father decides to perform that miracle in our lives. Because it's going to happen to everybody eventually. But it's happening now to you and me and others. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 5. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, he was good at using examples. And here's the example of a wedding. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And again he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. And then drop down to verse 14. You could read the whole thing, but it's about the wedding of those that God is calling to the wedding of Jesus Christ. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. And that's talking about for the wedding to Christ. Many are called, Christ said, but few are chosen. Now only God knows whom He has called. Not everybody responds to that calling, do they? This is an incredible miracle. Why do some, only God has the answer, but the miracle of being called by God means having your mind and then your heart opened, because maybe like these songs we heard, some people yield to that and begin to respond to that call and yield to that calling, and God continues to help them understand and grow and overcome. Let's look at one more scripture on this one. Revelation 17:14. At the end, Revelation chapter 17:14. We're at the time of the return of Jesus Christ here. Revelation 17:14. When the 10 nations come together in Europe, give their authority and power to a beast ruler, powerful ruler called the beast. Then verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. That's Christ returning. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. We know those verses well, don't we? So the most important miracle that happened in my life are the ones that I'm talking about now. Calling, God calling Leanne and me together, giving Leanne to be my wife, was an awesome blessing in my life. She's an amazing woman, my wife is. It's a miracle from God, and I think she feels the same way in our lives. I know she does. But she knows, and I know, that the only reason we have each other is because God called us. And He happened to bring us together. We met at Ambassador College, and then many miracles took place there for it to work out, for us to be together and to be married. And so I always, and I'm sure you feel the same way, my calling by God, that decision by God the Father For some reason, it looked down upon me and my family, and I have a brother and three sisters. My mother and father are dead, died a few years ago. They remain Southern Baptists, and so do the rest of my family. I'm the only one of my siblings. We do have a daughter. Our daughter Leah, back in Seattle, is in the church. Our son Steve grew up in the church, and 1995 debacle in the church. He dropped out and hasn't returned yet, but he will. We know that our son will be back at God's own time in the future. We have a good relationship with him. But this miracle, that sometimes you can talk until you're blue in the face. I think we've all tried this with people, to try to explain the truth or even the spiritual principles. And you realize some people just don't get it. They just don't get it. And you realize, okay, only God can help them get it. I can't. So the miracle of our calling is an incredible miracle. And I try never to forget that in my life, that God has called me. And I do understand the Bible. I've got a lot yet to learn. I don't understand it all, but I understand what God expects of me. And then another incredible miracle is the miracle of our conversion. Because to be called is one thing, you know. Many are called and few are chosen. God has called and given a lot of people an opportunity, right? He's called them. A lot of people have been a part of God's church over the years and all. I'm glad that it's God's job and responsibility to call and work with people. I'm glad that's not my responsibility. He alone can look at people's hearts and know when is the right time to call people. He doesn't want anybody to fail. He doesn't want anybody to not make it into his kingdom. And so when you call someone and you reveal the truth to them, then God holds them accountable. So it's a good thing God knows when and how to call people and reveal more to them. So let's look at the miracle of our conversion after we're called. The miracle of becoming converted. Acts 18, verses 1 through 3. Now, I consider these three that I'm talking about the three greatest miracles in my life, that have happened in my life. Being called by God, and the miracle of my conversion. Because I wasn't converted when God called me, believe me. I think you would believe me. You know your own life. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They weren't converted. He had called them. He was working with them. He was training them. But they were still carnal. They were still, ego was important. Position was important. Authority was important. As Mr. Dobson was talking about this morning, Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 3, where the disciples were asking Jesus, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted," this is the New King James, I don't know how yours is worded, the New King James says, Jesus said, "I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children," that means humble in attitude, humble and meek and submissive in attitude, "you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So being called, that miracle of being called by God is one thing. The next miracle is the miracle of becoming converted. And that's the lifetime process, isn't it, that we're going through. It's a process of becoming more converted, more humble, more yielded, more Christ, like Jesus Christ. And then notice Acts chapter 3, the miracle of our conversion. And I've come to understand, as I'm sure you have as well, that everyone is at a different place in their conversion. That's helped me to, you know, we can assume, because somebody's been in the church this many years or that many years, our spiritual maturity level, spiritual growth, I would say becoming more like Jesus Christ. You know what that depends upon? I don't know that person's prayer life. We may have members of the church who don't pray. In fact, probably there are some. But if you don't pray, if you don't take time to pray, like Jesus said, and you don't take time to read and meditate upon the scriptures, how are you going to have the mind of Jesus Christ? So my point here is that everybody's conversion is personal and individual. Everyone's conversion depends upon their private life, not their public life, their private life, like the Pharisees were out front. But what, and all of you are God's people, very obviously, you've been through a lot and stuck through a lot, but what I'm sharing is that something I've had to come to see, and in myself and in everybody else, I don't see anyone else's except maybe Leanne's. I mean, I know Leanne prays and studies because we live in the same house, and I've come to know her prayer life and her Bible study life, and she knows I go off and do it. But I don't know exactly how she prays or how her heart's pouring out to God. I don't hear her words. I don't listen. What is she saying? And how is she saying it to God? She doesn't hear me, what I'm doing and saying. The miracle of our conversion, becoming more like Jesus Christ, like a little child, he said we should be, that's very personal, very individual, and we just have to recognize without judging or condemning. But I think some of the people that I was dealing with, there's also the thing of being wise as a serpent and discerning. I always try to learn, look, I'm not God, it's not your job to judge or condemn someone. But I used to be naive. I really was. I was kind of came into the church and, oh, everybody's going to be living, everybody's going to be doing it and obeying God and keeping his commandments. This is God's church, especially the ministers, especially Mr. Armstrong and Garner Ted. They're going to really be doing it because they're God's ministers and this is headquarters. I worked there for a number of years. So I was really naive. And so what I mean by that, I had to come to realize that we're all on our own individual personal journey spiritually in our relationship with God. And that's what the miracle of conversion is all about. It's a personal thing, and only God knows how converted each of us really is and what our personal relationship with him really truly is. But in some of this recent thing, some of the attitudes, about some of the statements people were making, some of the language, some of the spirit, some of the things that were being said were obviously not from converted people. If they were from converted people, they were just from converted people who had become very angry and resentful and bitter and mad. But only God knows. So I'm talking about here these most important, the miracle of being converted. It's a pretty rare thing, isn't it, on the earth today, of being truly converted. And it's a wonderful thing when someone is truly converted to God. You are some of them, God's brethren, God's people. So that's the greatest, one of the greatest miracles in my life, that healing in the closet. I'm glad God healed me instead of letting me die, to give me the chance to become converted. It's a great miracle. It's a miracle of God. And the last miracle that I would like to close with here ties right in with that last one, is the miracle of Jesus Christ living his life in us. Let's close with a couple of scriptures on that. You know, as you and I interact with each other and get to know one another, you know what I love seeing, and I see in you, and I hope you see in me and Leanne. What I hope we see is Jesus Christ in each other. You know, I hope we see the love of Jesus Christ in each other, the humility of Jesus Christ in each other, the faith of Jesus Christ in each other. Because it's not. I don't want you to see the old carnal Denny Luker. You know what I mean? I want you to see the new man, Jesus Christ. That's the miracle of what the Bible tells us these days of eating that unleavened bread are all about, is that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is ready and willing to literally come and enter us in a miraculous way, but the power of his Spirit. So someday we'll understand it. So how His Spirit literally, I like to think of it as God's DNA, you know, God's nature, nature of God, God's DNA. But when He gives us the Holy Spirit, His DNA somehow unites with our DNA. And then our nature begins to change. You know, we become a new creature with God's nature. God's DNA has entered into us. And literally, you see people begin to change and grow and become more Christ-like. So let's close with that incredible miracle that we see every day in each other and God working in the lives of His people. Galatians 2:20. Where Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. And he meant, you know, in baptism, because that's what baptism pictures. It is no longer I who live. So imagine, you know, if you could have met Paul, he would have still looked like Paul. But it wasn't the old self-righteous Pharisee anymore that Mr. Dobson was talking about. It wasn't that old Paul, you know, who thought his righteousness was from the law and the law keeping. He was a strict law keeper. He said, it is no longer me. It's not really I who live now. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God, or by the faith of the Son of God, either way, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And let's close with this final scripture in Colossians 1 that we all know so well. This is an incredible miracle, brethren. We know that. Colossians 1, verses 26 and 27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. This mystery, or you could say this miracle. And what is that miracle? Verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. I like to read it, it is a mystery to the world, but it's not to us. It's a miracle among the Gentiles and us. And that miracle is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So any hope of eternal life, any hope of being in God's kingdom, any hope of righteousness, the answer and the key is Jesus Christ living in us through the power of God's Holy Spirit. So I just wanted to leave you all, brethren, with this, that and thank God you are people of faith. You've seen many miracles in your lives and in the church, many trials, and seen God's hand. Stay strong. Don't lose faith. Don't be discouraged. Trust God. God is a miracle worker. He will bring good out of what's happened in the church. He'll bring good out of your lives. Always remember, the Bible is a book of miracles from beginning to end. God is a miracle worker. Thank God for His miracles in our lives.